Well, good morning, everybody, and it's good to be back and on this day to worship the Lord together and to share God's word with each of you. And thank you, Pastor Ben, for this opportunity to be back here to share the word and to have this pulpit and to be able to turn to God's word with each one of you. I want to introduce you right now to two of my most hated games in life, all right? The first one, if you have played this before, is known as Tag. How many of you have done this? All right. And how many of you actually love being it? No one? Well, maybe some of you, right? So we're playing Tag. I really did not enjoy it because when I was playing it, and I don't know if you feel the same way, the emotions when I was being chased by someone, right? The it was chasing me. And he was coming hard and fast. Man, he was not letting up, or she was not letting up, until he or she tags me. Right? I wonder if you have that feeling like, just get off my back, will you? Go chase somebody else. Don't come and just go for me. But that person never gave up. Right? Kept coming for me. On and on, not letting up. Really tested my endurance, my agility, and sometimes, maybe a lot of times, my patience. Just get off my back, right? And at that point of time, perhaps, I thought to myself, maybe I should have run more, trained harder, right? Perhaps I should not have antagonized this person. And so much so that he's chasing me so hard right now, he's not letting up, right? So the last time, maybe I should have said something kind to him. And maybe at that point in time, he wouldn't be so irritated with me. Right? Another game that I really don't enjoy is here, we're known as flag football. But back where I grew up, it was known as rugby. Man, when the ball is passed to you and you start running, you've got 5, 6, 7 guys chasing after you. Right? And at that point in time, you're like, man, who do I pass this ball to, right? Like, do I see somebody that can help me? And there are rules in rugby, right? You can only pass to the person that is sort of like running parallel to you. You can throw ahead. You can throw behind. You can only look onto your side. Is there anyone parallel to you? And you pass the ball. So that time is a huge panic for me because I'm like trying to look for somebody to pass the ball to because I want to get the hot potato out of my hands. Why? Because when that guy, the other team comes close to me, he goes for the flying tackle. And he will grab my feet first and I will land wet, my face right flat on the ground at that point in time. I didn't enjoy that. But here flag football, of course, is much tamer, right? You just touch that person, right? And then you're sort of like, you have to kind of pass the ball to somebody else. But rugby is really hard, right? The person just didn't let up. It was just keep, the person just keeps coming on after me, right? And I was just running so hard. And I was thinking to myself, just get off my back. And I'm also not letting up at that point in time. Perhaps this fear of being laughed at or being labeled, right? You're just so slow. Why can't you run faster, right? Or perhaps we actually gave up. Like sometimes I'll just give up. Forget it. Just be the it. So what, right? So this feeling of just hopelessness, right? And sometimes looking back at those experiences, being pursued and somebody not letting up, it revealed. Perhaps those experiences revealed certain blind spots in our lives. And perhaps those blind spots are our patience, perhaps our endurance, perhaps the ability to handle stressful situations, perhaps our pride. And in our faith journey, sometimes we find perhaps God not letting up on us, pursuing us. He sends and allows various tough situations or people to continuously come our way. And perhaps at some point we actually grumble, God, will you just let up? Right? Will you just let it go? When will you get off my back? and growing up in a Chinese family, I can sort of like, you know, that sentiment of, you know, my parents, when they're nagging me or bothering me, what do I tell them? Stop nagging, 不要烦我, right? So this feeling of telling God, like, just let up, right? And when God doesn't do that, when He keeps pursuing us, what is He trying to do in our lives? And perhaps it is something, it has got something to do with our faith's blind spots. And so today I want to kind of lead us into Jonah 3 with a title, Not Letting Up, When God Pursues You and I. And I'm going to take us through Jonah's visit to Nineveh and reflections from his visit. Right. In the Bible, there's this instance when God, in chapter 3 of Jonah, did not let up on Jonah. Right. God, at this point, still did not give up on Jonah. He is not letting up on this proud, obstinate, selfish, self-righteous prophet. And that's kind of like what we covered in chapters 1 and 2, the last two times I came. And we pause and think, why? Why did God still not give up on this prophet? Why didn't God move on and find another prophet? What are his reasons for not letting up? And what lessons might there be for us as followers of Jesus when God doesn't let up? And what is he trying to do in our lives? So let's, if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, and then we'll quickly jump into Jonah chapter 3. All right. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, it ends with this phrase, right, or this verse that Jonah was vomited out from the fish, right? So you can see the picture there. He was vomited out, and that's really humorous because he didn't walk out of the fish stomach, right? He was vomited out. God commanded the fish to vomit Jonah out. So at this point in time, as a prophet, what would you do? Where would he go when he was vomited out from the fish, right? So kind of like, what do I do now? What's next for me? And so when we, before we actually go into chapter 3, I do want to take a little while to kind of review Jonah's trip thus far, right? God's destination, if you remember chapter 1, is that Jonah goes to Nineveh, which is actually 550 miles away from Joppa, where he actually took the boat to try to flee to Tarshish, right? So God's destination was actually Nineveh. But you see, where did Jonah wanted to go? Where did he try to flee? Tarshish, which is like 2,500 miles away. Instead of going 550 miles, he decided he wanted to go, you know, 2,500 miles away. And there are various reasons we actually explored while we are looking through chapter 1. There's the characteristics of Tarshish. So, you know, why he wanted to go there, and perhaps also his pride and his stubbornness drove him to want to take this 2,500-mile journey instead of the 550-mile journey. So now as we go into chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, God's not letting up came in the form of the exact same three Hebrew verbs in chapter 1. And if you look at me with me in Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, the same exact action words, verbs, came to Jonah. Kum, lek, kra. In Hebrew, kum, lek, kra. The same exact verbs. Arise, go, call, or I like to use the other interpretation better, plead with the city. Now, if you are Jonah at this point in time, after the great storm and the experience with the great fish, what would be your response? Where would you go? Would you listen to this same three commands and would you obey? Or would you say, Jonah at that point, me again? God, are you kidding? I thought you were done with me, right? Me again. When will you get off my back? And furthermore, God really rubs it in, right? Go to this great city. You know how much I hate this city. Why must you call it great, God? Is it really that great? Right? I thought Israel is the greatest. Right? We are the greatest. We are the people of God. But God actually calls it, go to this great city. What will Jonah do? And interestingly, in verses 1 to 2, at the end of verse 2, God adds something else. God says, the message that I will tell you, go and plead against it with the message that I tell you. And here, perhaps, this little caveat motivated the prophet to go to the great city. Right? Perhaps this little caveat motivated Jonah to go to this murderous city. And likely the message, and we're going to explore that in verse 4, by sending Jonah again to Nineveh with this message. And really, at this point in time, it comes to my first point in these first two verses, that God did not let up on Jonah. By sending Jonah back to Nineveh, God is really refining Jonah's identity. So my first point, God is refining Jonah's identity. The blind spot of pride. Jonah's pride. Oh, Jonah's nationalism. Oh, the blind spot of Jonah's deep dislike and perhaps even hatred for these unclean people. Giving Jonah the same instructions, God's refining process begins. Let's try this again. Not letting up. God is not letting up. And even with this message, with Jonah's character, I believe go, call, plead is still a big challenge for this prophet. So even as we go on to the next verse, at this point in time, verse 3, Jonah at this point in time arose. He went. He arose and went to Nineveh. And it adds here that in the Hebrew text, a great city to the Lord God Elohim. An exceedingly great city in verse 3. Right, and that's what it says. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. So 3 days to really walk the city's breadth, or 3 days to visit the city. Now this is about Nineveh's greatness. Right, so the 3 days to walk the city's breadth or 3 days to visit the city, perhaps, you know, in the original kind of understanding, according to archaeological finds, perhaps the city is big, but it doesn't take really 3 days because it's, after all, only 1,850 square feet. So perhaps it doesn't take 3 days. And perhaps they're referring to, according to archaeology, there's this Assyrian triangle, and there was other cities in the triangle, and Nineveh was one of the cities. So it actually takes 3 days to visit all the cities. But regardless, Nineveh is indeed a great city because, according to archaeological finds, Nineveh is a royal city. And not the Assyrian capital, but it is a royal city. And based on archaeological finds, right, it has, and I'll show you a little map if you can see that, but if not, no, just go Google it. It's so accessible nowadays. It has public squares based on this map, right? It has public squares, parks. It has gardens. It has a botanic gardens. Mind, where is the nearest botanic garden in the Bay Area? You have to travel to San Francisco, right? The Golden Gate Park. But this Nineveh has a botanic gardens in the city. It has even a public library. So this is indeed a great city. It's like, you know, this is magnificent in the old days. And perhaps it's also a great city because at this point in time, it is the height of the Assyrian Empire. And as Jonah walks into this great city, perhaps it's really like, wow, I did not imagine that Nineveh is such a big and mighty city. And as he was entering the city, perhaps he actually came across this bas relief that was recently found in archaeological digs, right? This bas relief that actually showed, right, behind a fish behind the Nineveh king and the gods and goddesses of Nineveh. A fish behind the king and the gods and goddesses of Assyria. What does this tell us? This is, you know, as I read that, fine. This is really the humorous side of God. Because God, remember chapter 2? God appointed a fish to swallow, a great fish to swallow Jonah. And according to Assyrian religion, the fish is the one that gives life and salvation to their kings and to their gods and to their goddesses. So isn't this humorous that God actually sent the giver of life to the Assyrian religion to save Jonah, right? So what Jonah actually perhaps feared in the deep water, God sent the giver of life and salvation in Assyrian religion to save Jonah. So Jonah went into this city, this great city. I was like, wow. Perhaps, it's like, I can never imagine that. As he entered the city in verses 4 to 5, his impatience or lack of patience, or I call lack of cultural intelligence, CQ, right, starts to emerge because within one day or within the first day, verses 4 to 5, when he hasn't even got to know exactly who these folks are, he started to evangelize. Well, he did street E, right, street evangelism. And he gave perhaps, in my little understanding, perhaps the shortest evangelism message in all of Scripture and perhaps even till today, right? His evangelism message, based on the Hebrew words, was only 5 words. Can you imagine Pastor Ben coming up and giving an evangelism message and he only says 5 words? You'll be like, man, what is he trying to do? Will friends actually believe in the gospel after that? But Jonah only has 5 words for that city. And here are the 5 words. 40 days more, Nineveh destroyed. 5 words. 40 days more, Nineveh destroyed. That's all he said. Gone, done. That's my message. All right, good luck, guys. Right? Only 5 words for y'all. Right? We don't know if actually Jonah edited God's message and God's message was perhaps longer, right? We do not know that, or indeed if this was actually God's message, only 5 words. So let's assume that this, you know, the message only has 5 words, because that's what's recorded in Scripture. So assuming the message only 5 words, this is really a concise message. No frills, right? 5 words, done. Number 2, when Jonah received this message, what do you think Jonah's expectations were? What would be going through Jonah's mind when he heard only these 5 words? And perhaps he was very happy, elated to receive the 5 words because it actually says that 40 days destruction will happen to this city. They will be destroyed. And 40 days is a significant number in Jewish history, right? How long did the flood take in Noah, for Noah? 40 days. Moses was on Sinai how many days? 40 days and night, right? And then the spies were in Canaan for how many days? 40 days, etc. Something significant happens within 40 days. 40 is almost like a magic number in the Jewish history. And perhaps he was elated, but perhaps he was also fearful. Now, after this declaration, will I actually die? Will I live? Death may come to me, because these folks, when they hear the message, they're not going to be too happy. They'll kill me, right? Well, actually, for Jonah, perhaps death is actually okay because, you know, his expectation, like, he wants to run away. He doesn't care about these people, these Gentiles, these murderous folks, these enemies will be dead anyways. So what if I die? It's okay. So witness their destruction. And perhaps Jonah's expectation is really a heartless expectation. It's a cruel expectation. And of course, not surprisingly, from these five words, we see that Jonah provided no plan B for the Ninevites. No way out. He didn't tell them, hey guys, you know, 40 days, you're going to be killed. But let me tell you, if you repent, and perhaps I pray for you guys, we can avert this disaster. Our prophet did not provide a plan B. And why would he do that? Right? He didn't want to be here. And he's here because perhaps he's motivated by that message that he received. And why would he provide a way out? Perhaps I'll plead for you. Perhaps if you repent. No, no, no. I don't want you to repent. Get ready to be destroyed in 40 days. As we move towards verses 6 to 9. And here is what happens. This twist in the whole plot, right? The moment Jonah spoke the shortest evangelism message, the five words, he wasn't killed. He wasn't ridiculed. But he witnessed the immediate, amazing response of the Ninevites. They believed in God, verses 6 to 9. They believed in God. They fasted. The whole city, right? Humans and animals. Oh, if you have pets, please don't do this to your pet, right? Deprive them of food. That's the worst thing you can ever do because they'll be very mad with you. I know because I used to own hamsters and rabbits and stuff like that. They'll be really angry. They'll make a lot of noise. Don't do that. But the whole city, including animals, went on a fast. And the city repented, and this was the words of, in verses 6 to 9, it's the words of the king, but actually, according to archaeological finds, it's perhaps the words of a governor or royalty in charge of the city. They thoroughly repented, turned from their wicked ways. Now for Jonah, looking at all this happening before his eyes, what do you think is going through his mind right now? Oh my goodness, this is impossible. I cannot believe that this is happening. This is completely out of alignment with my expectations. My expectation was that they would not repent. Just wait out 40 days and they would be destroyed. My expectations were not fulfilled. So what is God really trying to do? And this leads to my second point, that God at this point is really allowing Jonah to see all this, is refining Jonah's expectations. So my first point was refining his identity. Second point is really refining his expectations. So based on the message, technically, if all goes according to Jonah's expectations, Nineveh should not repent, would not repent, and 40 days later, kaput, gone, finished. So this blind spot of heartlessness, heartless expectation, is now being refined. What will you do seeing that they have repented? Will you, as a prophet of God, forgive this murderous people? Will you embrace them as a forgiven people? How will you respond? And really, what is this teaching moment about? Will you be able to forgive them? Will you be able to move away from this heartless expectation and move towards a heartfelt compassion? Will you be able to do that as a prophet of God? And interestingly, God makes the first move. Before Jonah could make a move, God made the first move. And this comes in the last verse of chapter 3. When God saw their actions and the postures, God relented. God made a U-turn. Not that God is flippant, but this is a teaching moment for this prophet. God is revealing to Jonah that the prophet's expectations of who God is needs to be refined. Now, this unfolding of this whole series of events before Jonah's eyes, and he witnesses all this when he first stepped into the city and up till this point, right? Receiving the message, Jonah's arrival there, announcement of the message, high expectations but unfulfilled, the response of the Ninevites, and then God's response. Oh my goodness, Jonah is looking at this like a movie reel in front of him just unfolding. Right? Jonah is witnessing all of this, and what is God trying to do? Leads to my final point, my third point, that God is refining Jonah's compassion. Refining Jonah's compassion. Yes, God, while he is a God of justice, he is also a God of compassion. God did not destroy Nineveh. God changed course regarding the destruction of the city. God's compassion has arrived, has come upon the city. And I must say that this refining process is really tough for Jonah. Because Jonah's identity, expectation, and compassion, they are all intertwined. His ethnic and religious pride forms his heartless expectations, right? And we can see that even as we go, you know, move on to chapter 4, and then his less than desirable compassion. As a prophet of God, these blind spots need some serious work. And God is on this path to refine this. And perhaps this face of God, that one of compassion, is the one that Jonah is fleeing from. Because remember in chapter 1, Jonah fled before the face of God, right? In the Hebrew translation, before the face. This face of compassion is perhaps the one that Jonah really wanted to run away because he doesn't want to see it, and less so model this compassion. So as we conclude this chapter together, what are some lessons that we can draw from Jonah's visit to Nineveh? Jonah's identity, expectations, compassion, perhaps they are largely disappointing. Especially when he is a prophet of the one true God. And perhaps these are even hardened. Yet, God did not let up. Send him again on this trip to Nineveh. to proclaim the shortest, perhaps, gospel message, right? Proclamation, and to witness the true, genuine repentance of the Ninevites and God's compassion of not destroying the city. Oh, what an arduous process of refinement. Not easy. And what can we take away from Jonah's visit to Nineveh? 3 points for this new year, right, to consider. First, what is the current state of our identity? I've mentioned before, identity is there's different and various streams that make up who we are, who you are sitting right there today. Various streams. Ethnicity, family, culture, socioeconomic background, religious background, upbringing, all these streams form us into who we are today. Our identity. What is the current state of our identity? Oh, we are ABC ethnic group. We are Christians. We are of, by the way, a certain income level. And thus, we, this group, will never associate or identify with those groups. We, this group, will never identify with those groups. They are not our type. We should not be too close to them. Otherwise, we'll be infected. It's really interesting because in the study of identity, theories of identity or identity theories, right, there is this in-group versus out-group. In-group versus out-group. Is this our in-group so much so where we want to have nothing to do with that out-group out there? Not to be too close to them. And how will we respond if in 2026, God takes active steps to refine our identity? Perhaps harden identity. Will we reject this teaching and learning moments with God? Or will we move towards, this uncomfortable process? As it is uncomfortable for Jonah, it will very likely be uncomfortable for us today. Second question. What is the current state of our expectations? And perhaps our expectations are those groups, those out groups out there should not receive. They are unworthy of God's love and forgiveness. Perhaps we expect and secretly hope, even though we don't say it, and secretly hope that they perish. And we do not expect them to repent because they are so bad. They are so sinful. And how will we respond if this year God takes active steps to refine our expectations, and perhaps harden expectations? Will we really reject this teaching and learning moments? Or will we move towards, again, it's a very uncomfortable process for us? And really the final question. What is the current state of our compassion towards the out-groups? Will we provide spaces in our community to welcome them and journey with them? No strings attached. We welcome them and journey with them. And when those out-groups turn around and God forgives them, how will we respond? Will we be compassionate to welcome them into our midst? to extend and expand ourselves to care for them and shepherd them? And how will we respond if this year God takes active steps to refine our compassion? And perhaps this has been hardened, or there's a lack of compassion in our midst. And in particular, that face of God, like that side of the face of God, compassion towards these outgroups. And will we reject this teaching and learning moment? Or will we move towards this uncomfortable process? Let us pray. Our dear gracious Lord, we are thankful because when you pursue us and when you do not let up, you are in the process of refining us day by day to be more like our Lord Jesus. And we do have blind spots in our faith, in our following of you. And perhaps this comes in the form of our identity, our expectations, and even our compassion. And Lord, we ask that, Lord, you do not let up, that you continue to pursue us so that we will be refined day by day, year by year. And may 2026 be a year that we are willing to embrace and undergo this process of refinement with you. We commit each one of us here today into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.